Almighty God, we thank you for the veterans, for the heroes and leaders, for the warriors and protectors, for those who served during times of unrest or in seasons of peace, for those of generations past, and for those with us today. We honor them for their faithful service in defending our freedom, for their undeniable courage, determination, and resolve. Help us to remember what they stood for, to never forget their devotion, and to proudly carry on their legacy of loyalty from this day forward. Amen.
Well, this week marks the coming of Veterans Day. Tomorrow. And this is when we honor all the veterans that have served, all the veterans that are serving, the soldiers, sailors, airmen, marines, so on and so forth. I'm not sure what Space Force calls themselves yet. Can't remember, I read it somewhere, but we also honor the veterans that have passed on and lost their lives. We usually do more of that on Memorial Day, but it's days like Veterans Day that remind me of the folks that I knew. If you didn't know, I was in the Army for 9 years. Has anyone else served in the military in here? Your dad? Yeah. Yep. You did? Your grandpa? Yeah, your grandpa's. I did, yeah. And your grandpa does, yeah. So I want you guys to be praying for the folks that are still in the military. One of the things that I have to do every once in a while, is I go to the VA clinic, and sometimes I take Matthias with me when we're there. And what do I always tell you when we walk in there? That's right. There are some folks in there. I'm telling you that they've had it rough, guys. And I know that in hospitals and stuff, we see a lot of things. In clinics, we see a lot of things. But you have to understand is that for some of these guys that are in there, this is stuff that was done to them. And so the scars are real for those of us who have had stuff happen to us. And it was no choice of our own, except for the fact that we volunteered. That's one of the cool things about our country, is that we don't require anyone to have military service. And I learned something this week about Veterans Day. You know, we keep talking about things like the draft and all this other stuff. They did the draft for the Vietnam War. Did you know that one of the bloodiest, well, the bloodiest war, second bloodiest war in American history was World War II? The most bloody was the Civil War, but the second bloodiest was World War II. But guess what? They never instituted a draft for World War II. Everyone went and fought for their country voluntarily. They stormed the beaches of Normandy voluntarily. They took over Iwo Jima voluntarily. So I want us today, we're going to pray for the veterans. And so let's do that. Lord God, we thank you so much for those of us in our country, that 1% that is served. And Lord, we pray for the veterans that have finished their tour of duty or retired. We pray for their health and well-being, God. We pray that we as Americans will do the right thing by them. Lord God, we pray for those that are still serving, those that are here in country or stationed around the world, whether in combat zones or in safe areas. God, we pray for their families because they get forgotten too often. Those families that get left behind for 6 months, 12 months, 15 months, having to learn how to live without their mom or their dad. And Lord, we pray for them. And we thank you that you've given us folks in our country that will stand up to protect our freedoms to worship you publicly. Let us not take that for granted. In your name, amen.
We had personal loans, student loans.
I was living paycheck to paycheck.
We were just doing what was normal.
To be this broke.
This is a wealth building plan. It's not just a get out of debt plan.
Stuff you should have been taught in high school, but we weren't.
I feel like I can do more things than I ever could.
You just gotta get started.
That was a short one. Satisfying sound, the scribble, huh? Hey, changing gears, obviously. Financial Peace University. How many of you guys have ever touched money? Don't you wish you knew what to do with it? How many of y'all are sitting here going, I know what to do with it? Do you really know what to do with it? Hey, I recommend, and I highly recommend, we have 10 slots available for Financial Peace University coming up in January. Just 10. No, you're too young. By slots, I mean families or individuals if you're not married and your spouse doesn't want to be there. But if you're a family and you want to come and you want to learn about financial peace and how to really let your money work for you instead of you working for it. How to learn how to be blessed by the Lord by how you give and how you spend. There's an important verse in the Bible that says, where your money is shows where your heart is. So I love it when we pull out that budget, our intent, and then we look at the bank account and what we actually did. And for a lot of people in America, those two don't match. And what's even scarier is that those two don't even match what God is asking of us to do either. So God has blessed us with the awesome, awesome responsibility of taking care of his money. He only asks for 10% of it back after we've earned it. That's pretty cool. How many of you guys have ever given a free gift to someone? Yeah? Who does it belong to? You think it belongs to you, but God owns everything. So I love how I do it with my kids. They're like, oh, it's my money. I'm like, nope. Until you're 18, it's my money. So, all right. So I want to invite you guys, if you are interested in signing up, you can sign up through Church Center on the app, or you can go to www.fpu.com/8C3C39. That is our group code. And you can sign up for, huh? Yeah. Or you could just go to the website for Church Center. You can go live360.org/Conway and click on there, and you'll find FPU on the signups, and you can sign up for that. Awesome. Hey, check it out. There'll be a Christmas tree painting party. And so Abigail Lane up here, yep, that's her middle name, is going to be leading a painting party. She's going to be teaching everyone how to draw and paint and scribble and glitter. Is there glitter? So there'll be glitter. We should get glitter. Allow the glitter. Because you want the tinsel to sparkle, right, Abby? She says no. All right, so showcase your painting skills or make a beautiful gift. Hey, this is important. Here's the deal. Christmas, yeah, I get it. Look, we don't decorate for Christmas until the last Sunday before Thanksgiving. And it's after church, because technically Christmas does not start till after Thanksgiving. That is the pastoral stance and the vision and mission of this church. I'm just kidding, y'all. I'm not going to tell you how to celebrate Christmas in your home, but around here, this house and my house, I told my family this week. They said we should put it up. Yes, that image. It's that image. Oh, that one's better? Well, you should send me that one. But here's the deal. I told my family, I said, until y'all want to get the decorations out of the garage, it's not time for Christmas yet. So that's the rules. All right, Distribution Day coming up November 21st. We do have a lot of food coming in. And every week it's been more and more and more and more. And I'm looking at it going, man, we're going to have to move our food into, like, the dishwashing soap area. It's going to start fill up real quick. Christmas mansions. Christmas mansions is coming up December 14th. It's going to be from 4 to 6 p.m. right here at the church. It's $8 a house, and it's $5 for cookies, and you get to meet Santa. And Santa's going to have a little gift for every little boy and little girl that comes. So it's going to be super awesome. If you want to make sure that you secure your reservation for one of our 47 houses, please go online. Yeah, 47. 72. One of our 72 houses. 72 houses. Then please go online through Church Center, life360.org/Conway. Go to the Christmas Mansion, sign up, and register online to secure your house. If you register online, we guarantee that you will have a house. If you don't register online and you show up the day of, we may be out of houses. So, yeah, you could bring your own house, I guess. But candy still costs money. When it does get closer to time, folks, this is a Christmas tradition for us here. When it gets closer to time, I'm going to be asking, so if you guys want to put it in your planning, if you guys could start baking some cookies and bringing cookies in for our cookies, that'd be amazing. This is a major fundraiser for the church. It helps us out with a lot of the things that we want to be able to do in the new year, and helps offset a lot of the costs of the ministries that we do here, the books and other things that we get. Warriors at the Well, Women's Life Group, meeting tonight. Divorce Care, tomorrow, 6:30 p.m. Again, if you don't have the Church Center app on your phone, you are left behind. So please go and get that Church Center app on your phone. You can find it on the Apple Store, the App Store, and Google Play. All righty, kiddos. Bye-bye. Bye-bye-bye. Bye, Mags. All right, we're going to collect up our tithes and offerings real quick. Yeah. That's the right screen. Hey, who wants snack? Go be a kid for a minute. No? Annabelle's like, I want to be in big kid church. It's okay. I understand. So tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the giving hearts of the people of this church that continue to support what we're doing in the community as we prepare for some big events that are coming up with the painting party and with the Christmas mansions. We've got Financial Peace University coming up. So many things that are happening, God. You're doing some great stuff, and you got some all other amazing things planned in the future, and we thank you, Lord. In your name, amen. All right.
We all follow a king. We all live in a kingdom. And for most of us, it's the kingdom of me. In this kingdom, we rule and reign. Reputation, success, power, comfort, and relationships sit on the throne of our hearts, influencing our actions and ruling our lives. In the kingdom of me, the outcome is always the same. Life is marked by foolishness and frustration. Failure follows failure, and relationships are broken as our selfish aims consume us. Until Jesus. Jesus announced the arrival of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. Jesus marks the reign of a new king. This king does more than ruling from a throne. He rules in your very heart. But this king is different. As you follow this new king, he radically changes your heart, orienting you to life in his kingdom. Under his reign, selfishness gives way to generosity. Cries of self-reliance become cries of dependent prayer. Bitterness is replaced by forgiveness, and anxiety and fear evaporate in the light of the king's love and care. We have a new king. We have a new kingdom. The kingdom of God is replacing the kingdom of me.
The kingdom of God is replacing the kingdom of me. Today, we are going to be talking about a few important things here, but we are specifically talking about how we are in the kingdom of God, and if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a soldier in the kingdom of God. And I want to tell you something. Soldiers, sailors, Marines, all the above, they're pretty interesting folks. And I want to read something to you guys. I'm going to read three different things to you guys. This is one from the Navy, one from the Air Force, and one for the Army. And this is their creeds. Do you know what a creed is? This is their statement of who they are. Okay? Here we go. Here's the Navy. I am a United States sailor. I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States, and I will obey the orders of those appointed over me. I represent the fighting spirit of the Navy and those who have gone before me to defend freedom and democracy around the world. I proudly serve my country's Navy combat team with honor, courage, and commitment. I am committed to excellence and the fair treatment of all. Now, every one of those statements starts with what? I. But those sentences are not about taking care of themselves. It's sacrifice. Air Force. I'm an American airman. I am a warrior. I have answered my nation's call. I am an airman. I'm an American airman. My mission is to fly, fight, and win. I am faithful to a proud heritage, a tradition of honor, and a legacy of valor. I'm an American airman, guardian of freedom and justice, my nation's sword and shield, its sentry and avenger. I defend my country with my life. I'm an American airman, wingman, leader, warrior. I will never leave an airman behind. I will never falter, and I will not fail. whoa, is right. And this one's my favorite because it's my history. I'm an American soldier. I'm a warrior and a member of a team. I serve the people of the United States and live the Army values. I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. I will never leave a fallen comrade. I am disciplined, physically and mentally tough, trained and proficient in my warrior tasks and drills. I always maintain my arms, my equipment, and myself. I am an expert, and I am a professional. I stand ready to deploy, engage, and destroy the enemies of the United States of America in close combat. I am a guardian of freedom and the American way of life. I am an American soldier. Can you tell I know that one a little bit better? Oh, yeah. Soldiers, airmen, Navy, Marines, they all learn these things. Because when you say it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, it becomes a part of you. It becomes a part of who you are. Your creed changes you to change you from a person that's focused on yourself, which is how most of y'all go into basic training, into someone who thinks outwardly. Today's message is Soldiers of the Kingdom. I was in the Army for 9 years, like I said. I lived and breathed the Soldier's Creed. It was ingrained into my skull from the moment I got to basic training, the moment I stepped off that bus, and until the last day I was in uniform. I have a copy of it on my wall in my office. I do. It's there not just to remind me of the time that I served in the Army, but to challenge me every single day to still apply what's written there to my own life. Concepts like placing the mission first, never accepting defeat, never quitting, never leaving someone behind, being disciplined, physically and mentally tough, trained and proficient in what I do, maintaining what I've been given. Being an expert in what I do, being professional, being ready, being a guardian. See, these principles, this creed, it's important to me. And in many ways, it has made me who I am. If you ask my wife what I was like before I got in the Army and what I was like after I got out of the Army or after I got out of basic training, she'll tell you, I was very different. That's what happens when you apply a creed to your life. That's what happens when you take an ideal and apply it to your life and overlay it into your life. Elizabeth, come here. Do you have a creed that you live by? Okay. What would it be? I'm talking to Elizabeth. What would it be? If you don't know it, it's not a creed. All right. It's okay. So here's what we're going to do. Today I want you to listen, and as I want all y'all to listen, really hear what the Word of God is saying. Because the Word of God is supposed to change who we are. It's supposed to change how we feel. It's supposed to change how we think. If you are the same person you were before you accepted Christ, you haven't changed. God is not working in you. So. All right. Here's the thing, though. We're more than soldiers. Last week we discussed how we're citizens of the kingdom, but we're more than that. We are soldiers of the kingdom. Three times in scriptures, Philippians 2:25, Philemon, this is the one that always gets me. Philemon verses 1 and 2 and 2 Timothy 2:3 describes believers as soldiers. So let me show you. Philippians 2:25 says this, "Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you." Epaphroditus, thank you. "He is a true believer, co-worker, fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need." Okay, so he's calling them a soldier. Philemon 1 and 2, and the reason why it's written this way is because Philemon doesn't have chapters. It's just verses because it's a short book. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, from our brother Timothy. I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and our sister Apaphia. Sorry, these Greek names get me. And to our fellow soldier, Archippus. Archippus? Thank you. And to the church that meets in your house. Soldier, right there. You would figure after years of doing this, I'd be able to pronounce the Greek names better. I'm so sorry, guys. 2 Timothy 2:3 says this, and this is one I want you to grab onto. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. See, here's the thing. The first two talked about how these certain individuals, Paul was describing them as soldiers. And so he's describing believers as soldiers, but he doesn't really describe what a soldier does. 2 Timothy 2:3 does, and it says, "Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." This is where I want to spend our time today. We want to look at two portions of Scripture today, and it's the same event in the Gospels, and I'm going to read it from two different books of the Bible. It's the same exact event, but what I'm doing is, while I'm reading this, I want you guys to listen very closely to what is happening. Okay? You guys ready for this? We're going to be in Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to 56. It says this, immediately after this means he was just giving the Sermon on the Mount. He was up on a hill, he was giving a sermon, and he had just fed 5,000 people, okay? Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray, being Jesus. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. You catching this? Disciples in a boat, going to Bethsaida, Jesus on land. So, how is he going to get there? He was going to walk. So, he saw that they were in serious trouble. Rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves about 3 o'clock in the morning, very early in the morning, probably pretty dark, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. He intended to go past them, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. What would you think? What would you think was going on? Let me explain something. If we went out to Lake of the Ozarks and we pushed you off a pier, could you walk on the water? Huh. With faith alone? Okay. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid." So now this ghostly figure, it now sounds like Jesus, and says, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm here." He climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. After they'd crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. They brought the boat to shore and climbed out. The people recognized Jesus at once, and they ran throughout the whole area, carrying sick people on mats to wherever they heard he was. Whenever he went, in villages, cities, or in the countryside, they brought the sick out to the marketplaces. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. All right. You got all that? So what happened? Summarize it for me. Someone summarize it for me. Annabelle. Ah. Summarize it for me. Guys on the boat. Ghostly figure. It was Jesus. Don't be afraid. They got to land. Yep. Okay, and then a bunch of people came out to get healed, right? Okay, cool. All right. You guys ready for this next one? This is the same scenario. And we're going to be in the book of Matthew. So we're going back. So you're in Mark. Take a left and go to Matthew. Okay? That's a Bible joke. Because you turn, go to the left anyway. All right, so we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. This is the same scenario. Jesus had just finished feeding 5,000 people, just giving the Sermon on the Mount. The disciples themselves were handing out the loaves and fish to people and collecting up the leftovers at the end. Okay. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified in fear. They cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called out to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." Peter be crazy. Because here's the deal. The part that I didn't read is that there's a storm. They're in a storm. The wind and the waves and the boat's doing like this number. You know, if you do this for too long and you've got vertigo, you fall down. I mean, they're like sick. They're probably throwing up on the side of the boat. And here they are seeing Jesus just... And he's looking at them. Did you catch that? He's literally just... What in the heck were they doing? he's just walking to Bethsaida. On the water. They got to take a boat because, you know, they're not Jesus. They can't walk on water. But here's the thing. Peter said, "Hey, Jesus, if it's really you," because he couldn't tell. It was dark and it was a ghostly figure. And, you know, it sounded like his voice, but I'm not really sure if it was his voice. You ever feel like that sometimes? You're not sure if it's really God's voice. Oh, I'm sorry. That was a jump ahead. So here's the deal. Peter goes, "If it's really you, call me out." And what does Jesus say? "All right, come on." So Peter went over the side of the boat, crazy, and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he cried. Or shouted if you want. You know why he shouted? 2 reasons. Number 1, he's terrified. I mean, he's doing something he's never done before, walking on water, and all of a sudden he's like, "Oh, my ankles are wet. Oh, my shins are wet. Help me, Lord." That would freak you out. That'd freak me out, right? Here's the other reason why. It's loud. It's really loud. I mean, have you ever been on the ocean? Like ever been on an ocean or on a really big lake before? Okay. This is a really big lake, okay? And here's the thing. This is the geography in Israel. What would happen is there's these mountains on the east side of the lake, and what would happen is all of this wind gets caught up and swirls around, and these storms just brew on the Sea of Galilee. And what ends up happening so many times is, you just don't go out when the weather's bad. But the disciples were being obedient, right? Jesus said, "Get in the boat and go." So guess what they did? They went and got in the boat and went. At least they had that kind of faith. They didn't even check the Weather Channel app on the way out. What? Oh. I guess they didn't have T-Mobile back then. It'd be Theta Mobile. All right. Went over the side. He said, "Save me, Lord." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and grabbed him. You have so little faith. I'll be perfectly honest with you. If I walked out on the water, my faith would be challenged. Peter didn't even give it a second thought. The boy jumped off the boat. I mean, I'm just imagining him like, you know, you've seen boats. I mean, you've been on boats, right? Anyone not ever been on a boat before? You're on a boat, and the water's like down there. Usually it's like down there, unless you're like in a little tiny little boat or like a canoe or something. Kayak or a canoe. I mean, it's right there. But here's what Peter did. He just went whoop right over, just like if it was going to be like stepping, like, you know how you got a lip on the bathtub? Like, he's just doing this number. Don't let this pass you up, guys. That's pretty significant. We put a lot of faith in floors because they're hard. We don't put a whole lot of faith in water to hold us up. But Jesus can do that. You have so little faith. I mean, the boy's about to drown, right? And he's like, dude, you just lost faith, man. Why did you doubt me? Man, he doubted Jesus from the beginning, didn't he? Jesus, if it's you. He doubted Jesus from the very start. They climbed back into the boat, and when that happened, the wind stopped. Don't let that pass you up either. Jesus gets on your boat, the wind stops. That'll preach. Then the disciples worshiped him, which they should have. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. All right, so let me ask you a few questions. We need to figure out a few things here. Where did Jesus tell them to take the boat to? It starts with Beth. Bethsaida, yeah, Bethsaida. All right. Where did they end up? No, they were I'm talking about after this whole thing ended. Where did they end up? Gennesaret. Gennesaret. Guess what? They didn't even end up where Jesus was sending them. Did they? Do you guys know how far that is from there? Have you ever read the story of Jonah? And Jonah's like, hey, no, I'm going to go to Tarsus. And it's the opposite direction. Let me show you. Sermon on the Mount happened at Capernaum. Well, between Gennesaret and Capernaum, right about there, right? So this is Mark in talking about all this thing. And they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, what did Jesus do? He said, go to Bethsaida. So which way are they supposed to go? Guys and ladies who know your north, south, east, and west, what is it? North what? Northeast, right? So you're supposed to get in that boat and kind of go northeast to Bethsaida. But they got into a storm, and Jesus walks out in the water. He's basically walking from Capernaum up to Bethsaida on the water, because I don't know if you can see this. I love this map. This is great. You see all these bumps right here? What are those? Mountains. That's why it's faster to take a boat. It's faster and easier to just take a boat. But here's the thing. They end up out in the middle of the water. They lose faith in Jesus Christ. And where do they end up? Wrong direction. Okay. I've got an important question for you. This is the biggest question of all time. You guys ready? Why? 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 I told you it's the biggest question ever. It's the most annoying question, too. What happened during the trip? It's not a trick question, y'all. The storm happened. And a lot of other things happened, too, right? Like Peter's walking on water, and Jesus is getting on a boat, and the wind then stops. Why didn't they keep going on to Bethsaida? Why'd they end up in Gennesaret? Huh. The wind and waves kicked up, and there was a storm. In both occurrences, Jesus sends them out on the water, commanding them to go, and there's a storm. The disciples strained at the oars because the wind was against them. They were fighting this storm, man. They really were. They were straining. They were fighting. They were trying to get this boat to go the way it was supposed to be going. They were doing everything they could in their power to make that happen. They thought they saw a ghost. I don't know why it would be a ghost of Jesus, but they thought they saw Jesus' ghost. That'd be kind of a holy ghost. Anyway, sorry, I couldn't help that one. So that would be Jesus walking along the water, and then what happens? Peter jumps out and walks on the water until he gets saved. Jesus is just casually walking on the water. What's up, guys? Jesus, is that you? That's what I'm thinking. It's not like, hey, Jesus, help. No, I think they're like, is that Jesus? I mean, that's how you would react, right? You're like fighting against the oars out here, and then they finally look out on the horizon. Maybe the moon is like, moonlight shining through the clouds a little bit, or I don't know. It's windy, it's rainy, it's disgusting, and you're looking, you know, you ever been outside and it's really, really rainy? Can you see well? No, no wonder why they thought it was a ghost. And the fog is rolling in, and it's just crazy. So no wonder they're going, hey, is that Jesus over there? I don't know. Shut up. Keep going with your oar, and we're trying to survive here. And then Peter, the knucklehead, goes, hey, Jesus, if it's you, hey, call me out. Yeah, come on. I'm just imagining that's how that went. I know, right? He's just walking along. They cried out in fear, Matthew 14:26, Mark 6:49. Jesus responds to their cries. We got Matthew 14 and Mark 6. And Peter doubts and trusts. Doubts and trusts. By walking on the water. And Jesus responds with what? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? The storm disappears the moment Christ gets on board the boat. You know how we know we did it? Because the Bible said it. And guess what? The Bible said it twice. That's some pretty good proof there biblically. If you believe in the Bible, that's pretty much all you need to hear. So let me ask you a question. Soldiers are supposed to do a couple things. You remember the army, what we were talking about? The let's go back to like the army soldiers' creed. Remember that one? Okay. I'll put it back on the screen real quick. I do have to swipe on through. Okay, so let's look at this real quick. Let's pretend that Jesus is their general and the disciples are his soldiers. Were they being a member of a team? Yeah, they were working together on them oars, man. They were fighting it. Okay, let's go down to, are they placing the mission first? Yeah, because what are they trying to do? They're trying to get the Bethsaida. Okay? I'll never accept defeat. Uh-oh, now we're in trouble. Where'd they end up? They didn't end up in Bethsaida. I'll never quit. Peter kept sinking, needed Jesus to help him. Never leave a fallen comrade. Well, at least that didn't happen. You get the idea. So let me ask you a very important question. Were the disciples good soldiers? Or not. Now here's the deal. Let me explain how a soldier works. If I give you an order, and I give you a very specific order, you know, like, go to Bethsaida, where do I expect you to be? What's your mission? And if you follow my orders, where will you be? And if you don't follow my orders, where will you be? Anywhere but Bethsaida. And guess what? They ended up in anywhere but Bethsaida. So guess what? They didn't follow orders. Does that make for a good soldier? No. It's not great. There's a couple things about the context I want you to catch. Before the boat trip, he preached the Sermon on the Mount. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I said this already. You guys catch that? So in Mark 6:52, after the boat trip, it says that the disciples did not understand about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. The disciples, the men closest to Jesus who walked with him and handed out fish and loaves, were amazed at Jesus getting on a boat and the wind and waves stopping. I mean, that's cool, but I'd kind of be in the camp of, okay, I'm not surprised by that. I mean, think about it. You just handed out 5 loaves and 2 fish to 5,000 people, and everyone is full, and there's leftovers. That's called a miracle? You saw a miracle happen. You just heard him preach about the roadmap of how to be a believer. And they get into a little storm on a boat, and all of a sudden they doubt. Can I tell you something? And I'll get to, actually, I'll get this in a second. After this incident, the boat happens, what happens? After the trip, they worshiped him as the Son of God. It's the first time they ever did that. Did you know that? They went around Gennesaret healing people. People only had to touch the hem of his garment. Dresses down the Pharisees later on that were from Jerusalem who had tried to trap Jesus. I want to use that geography real quick and pull the map back up. Okay? I want to show you something. The Sea of Galilee, which is here, is on the north side of Israel. Further south, down, is Jerusalem. There are some Pharisees from Jerusalem and Gennesaret. Guess where they're not? In Bethsaida. Where were they supposed to go? Bethsaida. So when we go and look at this whole situation where they got the wind and the waves and everything else, the Pharisees that were from Jerusalem go up to Jesus and get upset with him, and Jesus dresses them down. Do you think they liked that? No. They'd already tried to kill him once. This did not help his case with the Pharisees. He heals a Gentile woman's daughter, admiring the Gentile woman for her faith. Not the Jews, not the Pharisees, not even the disciples. And then after that, he fed 4,000 more people. You can find that in Matthew 15 and Mark 8. I love what Jesus said to the Pharisees when he dressed them down. This is what he said, Matthew 15:12-16. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you said?" His disciples are like, "Did you know you upset the Pharisees? Are you sure you really wanted to do that?" You know, this is the guy that just fed 5,000 people and then walked on the water and then saved you guys, and Peter's walking on water with him. Are you sure you wanted to upset the Pharisees? Jesus replied, "Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted, so ignore them. They are blind guides leading the blind, and if one blind person guides another, they will both fall into a ditch." Then Peter said to Jesus, explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat. Don't you understand yet? Jesus asked. See, even after all of this, after all Jesus had done up to this point, his disciples still didn't get it. They didn't get it. And these are the men that are walking with Jesus, around him constantly, hanging out with him, eating with him every single day, and they don't get it. I don't know about y'all, but I haven't done that recently with Jesus. Because he's in heaven, I'm down here. These guys were real close. And they had trouble following orders. They had worshipped him as the Son of God, but they didn't believe in him fully. Once again, all of them were sinking in the sea. They doubted. And it honestly, if you look at Scripture and you look at how Matthew kind of plays out, it isn't until Matthew 16 and 17 that we see the shift in the way that the disciples look at Jesus. And this all happens because Peter confesses that Jesus is the Savior. After the transfiguration, after the heavens themselves opened up and God said, "This is my Son," that's what it took for them to believe in Jesus. Matthew 15, 16, don't you understand yet? Don't you understand yet? All of this, and they didn't understand. Not until heaven opened up. But how about us? What does Jesus have to do to prove himself to you? What does Jesus have to do to earn what he should already have? Our obedience, devotion, trust, honor, and praise. I feel like we need to imagine Jesus looking over our experiences and moments in our lives and him saying, as he did in Matthew 15, don't you understand yet? All these things that God has brought you through, and you may be in a horrible season right now. You may be in a bad place right now. But what has God brought you through? And don't you get it yet? Maybe you're in a wonderful place right now, and you're like, everything's going peachy keen for me. I love my life. Great. Don't you get it yet? Do you get it yet? Today's message is titled Soldiers of the Kingdom, and that's what we are. Civilians don't wake up one day and become soldiers, though. They have to be recruited. They have to be vetted. They have to be trained. And it's only when they finish basic training that they're even called soldiers. Did you know that? They're not called soldiers until they finish. A Marine is not a Marine until you finish basic training. Or boot camp. A soldier is not a soldier until you finish basic training. An airman ain't an airman until you finish basic training. And we're talking basic. Now, for a lot of us, that would be very hard. I really don't want to go through that again. So it ain't so basic for some of us. But here's the deal. That's the basics that you need to do in order to be able to be a soldier. The basics. You can't do the basics. You got no business being a soldier. It's true. God's requirements for salvation are really basic. You don't have to go run a 2-mile run in a certain amount of time. You don't have to do push-ups or sit-ups or pull-ups now. They have pull-ups now as well. You don't have to learn how to fly a jet. You don't have to learn how to preach You don't have to learn how to give. You don't have to learn how to speak in tongues. You don't have to do any of that stuff. You don't have to learn how to play an instrument. What do you have to do? Confess that he is Lord and make him Lord. Make him Savior of your life. Sounds pretty basic, right? Until you try it. Think about your life. What is he really Lord over? What is he really in charge of? There's a verse in the Bible that says, do everything unto the Lord. You know what that means? Everything you do, do it as if you're doing it for God. Does God want to see what you're drawing? Does God want to hear what you're singing? Does God want to see the work that you're doing? Does God want to hear what you're telling people? Does God want to hang out with you? Are you comfortable with Jesus being around you right now? Guess what? He's with you even in those dark places that you think you're safe from him from. You're not. He's there. And he's just going, don't you get it yet? There's no test to take. There's no physical to take. You just have to accept him. And that means he's in charge. He's your general. Let me tell you a secret. When you're in the military, if you're a private, which is usually what you get in the Army when you get out, or you're basic airman, or airman basic, they call it, and a general walks in and tells you to do something, you don't ignore him. When a general or any officer walks in the room, guess what you do? It doesn't matter if you were sitting. It doesn't matter if you were playing a game. It doesn't matter if you were drawing on an iPad. It doesn't matter what you were doing. Canning tomatoes. Guess what you do? You stop. You stand at attention and you say, at ease. Or you say, attention. Why? That's right. And then everyone else stands up and they go to attention. What does attention mean? It's short for something. Pay attention. Pay attention. The boss walked in the room. He may tell us something. Most of the time, they'll walk in the room and go, as you were. Because he's got nothing for you. But every once in a while, he opens that door. He walks in. They shout out. It's pretty cool when you watch it in basic training. They all scream out, attention. And they all stand up and they go like this, facing the officer. All the basic trainees, because you get drilled this into your head. You face that officer. You look directly at him. It doesn't matter what you were doing. You drop it and you look and you pay attention. When was the last time you dropped everything to listen to God? When he's trying to get your attention. Don't you get it yet? Soldiers, listen to your general. Listen to your king. He's the one that goes before us in battle. And if he's telling you to do something, well, you best get your butt into attention and listen up. If he says go to Bethsaida, you go to Bethsaida, and it doesn't matter if there's a storm or if it's hard or if it's difficult or, Lord, I just don't want to do that because that means I have to do something other than what I want to do. Guess how well whiners do in the military? Hey, no. Guess what happens to whiners in the military? They get punished. And it's not because the generals did anything to them. It's because they're being stupid. And you have to unstupid the private sometimes. I used to be an NCO, so I've got all these little like phrases. You have to unstupid the privates. Because they're stupid. They don't know what to do. If they knew what to do, they wouldn't be privates. Some of us have been in the church a while. You're still a private. Some of us in the church have been around for a little while, and we're NCOs. The privates listen to us. We've got our orders, and we're doing those orders. Some of us are officers. But guess what? We all listen to the King of Kings. We all listen to the King of Kings because he's the boss boss. Everyone from the lowliest private all the way up to the president-elect to the president himself had better snap to attention when the King of Kings walks in the room. And you drop everything. Because there's nothing more important. There's nothing more valuable. There's nothing worth ignoring him when he walks into the room, when he's trying to get your attention, when he's trying to tell you something. Live your life differently than you have before. Place his mission first to reach and save the lost. Never accept defeat or quit sharing the gospel. Never believe someone is not worth saving, thus leaving them behind. Be disciplined, physically and mentally tough. Don't be a wet noodle of faith. Don't let your faith get pushed aside. Take care of the temple of God that he's given you, your body and your mind. Don't abuse yourself by living and accepting sinful habits. Be an expert Christian. Trained, proficient, and able to maintain the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given you. Bring professionalism in how you honor God and his creation, including people and places. Be ready in season and out of season to share what Christ has done in your life. And be a guardian by protecting what is right and defending against what is sin. That's our creed. Our soldiers of the kingdom creed. And I want you to remember something. The King of Kings is the only one that has to go out and fight the battles. What's our job? We talked about this a while back. We were in the book of Revelation. Our job is to stand and defend. God is going to fight those battles. You don't have to. You stand and you trust and you have faith that he's going to win. Because guess what? He's already won. It's already decided. It's ended. It's over. This is what God has called us to do. Stand with me today. Attention. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much today. You're our King of Kings. You're our Lord of Lords. God, I pray that we would understand and apply you into everything we do. Lord, give us eyes that look at what we're doing, how we're doing it, how we speak it, how we walk it, how we dress it, how we clean it, all this stuff. Have us do it unto you for you, God. Not for a minute would I have the weapons that I had as a soldier become rusty or dull because I knew I'd have to use it someday in battle. I'd have to defend my friends, my fellow soldiers, my country. And Lord God, our job is to stand in defense of the weak, and the vulnerable, the widows and the orphans. And Lord Jesus, it's our job to go out there. It's our mission to go out there to share who you are, what you've done in our life, and how important it is for everyone to accept you as king. You're already their king. They just don't obey you. Church, Lord, I pray for this church that we would get it, that we would see what you've done in our lives and how you've brought us to where we are. And maybe where we are right now stinks, but the disciples were in a storm too. Lord God, I don't doubt for a moment that because you gave them the order to go to Bethsaida, if they had just waited out the storm, they would have made it to Bethsaida. But instead, they ended up in Gennesaret. And the Pharisees got offended. And they determined to plot to kill you. The very action that led to you being on the cross, when you did, was because your disciples didn't go to Bethsaida. Lord, I don't know what would have happened if they'd made it. How different our Bible would be. How much longer you would have been with us. You had to die on a cross. It was going to happen. God, you knew it was already going to happen. You knew these disciples were going to screw up in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. You knew that was all going to happen, God. You prophesied it. And we could sit here and what if the Bible all day long. But God, I am thankful that despite their doubt, it didn't change your power. It didn't change your plan. Lord, I'm sorry that I frustrate you sometimes. I pray, Lord God, that you would help me. I pray that you, everyone in this church, if you want to pray that prayer, I recommend it. God, help me. Because sometimes we're just sinking in the water. Sometimes that water's up over our mouth and we can't even say what we want to say. We're so stuck in our own mess that we're ineffective. God, save us. Help us to not focus so much on the winds and the waves. Help us to focus on the mission and to trust you and to believe that you're going to bring us through because you've told us what to do. Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, do you get it yet? Do you understand yet? He wants to be your king. He wants you to listen. Now we just got to go be good soldiers, right? All right. Well, God bless and have an amazing week. And find a veteran and give him a thank you. Not me. A different one.